This whole world is filled with disappointment and trouble everywhere. Many times I get discouraged and I almost lose my way. Then I remember I'm just a pilgrim in this troubled world below. There's one thought that keeps me singing as I go. We're not home yet, children, so keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, then we'll sit down beside that river. How I long to be with Jesus and my loved ones gone before. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. There's a land that's filled with milk and honey, just waiting for me. Someday Jesus will come and take me over the sea. So I'll keep watching and waiting in this troubled world below. There's one thought that keeps me singing as I go. Just a few more days to labor, then we'll sit down beside that river. How I long to be with Jesus and my loved ones gone before. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. We're not home. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, then we'll sit down beside that river. How I long to be with Jesus and my loved ones gone before. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. Yes, there's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet.
Joy. Wonderful joy. All right, in the book of Revelation this morning, the book of Revelation, go to chapter 19, if you would please. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. I've really got a very special message on my heart. I'm depending utterly on the Holy Ghost. I don't trust Brother Chambers to have the right words, to say everything the right way, to make sure no discrepancy of Scripture is ever voiced. I want God's Word to be pure for all of us, every one of us. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Listen now. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Listen to every word of this now. Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You know, I think as I prepare to preach this morning, that those first three verses is more than consuming of the time for the sermon. Because when you look at the one of whom we speak, of whom John writes, it's breathtaking, breathtaking material. His eyes as a flame of fire. On his head, many crowns. A name written which no man knew but he himself. Clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. How many like that? The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Now boy, this is the part I love. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean, white. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord on a thought that is very important to our study of the Bible, the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon. Everybody's heard that term, haven't you? The battle of Armageddon. It is used often in many ways that are secular and even political. There's a book this year between the two candidates for president called Armageddon. Armageddon. I mean, it has always been a term that the world kind of plays with. They like to make it casual. They like to make it seem ordinary. They like to reduce it to some kind of human event, a human occasion. But as we look at these words, the Battle of Armageddon, we are talking about the final judgment of God upon this earth. We're talking about the hour when God turns this earth back to the Garden of Eden, back to a place of righteousness and holiness. And it's a process. It don't happen in a day. It happens in time, and the Lord Jesus is in control, and it's going to be a breathtaking occasion. Now, you may be seated, and when you're seated, I want you to stretch your hand this way and ask the Lord to help me, will you? Father, your servant really does need a sweet anointing this morning. I give it my best, Lord, and I wait. I stand here and wait and believe for the Spirit and the gift of prophecy this morning to be upon thy servant. You said that we are to covet earnestly, to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. You tell us that prophecy is lifted up as the greatest of the gifts, and we pray this morning, let the spirit of prophecy be upon your servant in the name of the Lord. The battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon. No event in the Bible is spoken of more than the battle of Armageddon. Now, it's never called that in previous times. It's only called that on this one occasion. But it is spoken of over and over in the Holy Scripture. And it's very evident when it is spoken of that it is a momentous time. Let me read to you from Zechariah, just a verse or two. Listen carefully. This is the book of Zechariah 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Now listen. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall be, or it shall come to pass in that day, that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall be, lay hold every one on the hand of a neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And it goes on to describe the horror of that day of coming judgment. We're talking of a dark hour. Now Jesus spoke of it in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now listen to what Zechariah said. I mean, a tumult from the Lord, and men standing on their feet while their flesh melts and runs to the ground. The eyeballs melt in their eye sockets and drain over their face. We're talking about a dreadful hour. Well, Paul, of course, wrote of it because it was so apparent in the scripture, and he wrote of it to warn the people of his day, and he said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now you can read verse after verse throughout the pages of the scripture as it describes this coming day of judgment, this coming hour when God is going to right the wrong of this universe, when God is going to correct the filthy lifestyle of millions of people on the face of this earth, when things like what I just read to you about in public schools across America, when these things come before God and he begins to judge them, it's not going to be a pretty sight. Now, we live in a day that likes to talk about Jesus in the light of his first coming. They like to think of him as that compassionate and that marvelous one. And indeed he is, still is. He's a forgiving one. He loves you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll write your name in the book of life. He's a wonderful Savior. And the world will talk about him and literally cannot stand for somebody to talk about him in the other light, in the day of judgment. When he comes to set things right, he came the first time to redeem us. He comes the second time to redeem his universe. He came the first time to save those who would let him save them. But he comes the second time to eliminate all those that are not willing to serve him and to set this world in order of righteousness and purity. So it's an awesome picture. It's an awesome picture. Now, I like to look at Jesus for a moment because he's the center of this event. He's on the center stage. He's not off somewhere just saying this is how it's going to happen. He is there seeing that it happens. So when this day of judgment begins, the first thing you see is the heavens opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Now I want to dwell there a minute. He that sat upon that white horse was called Faithful. Now let me try to take you. I want you to go on a little journey with me. Let's go all the way back. And this is just in my thinking. I don't have a verse of scripture for what I'm fixing to say, but when the devil sinned in heaven, when the devil was able to deceive one third, apparently, of the angelic host, and God had to throw them out of heaven. You remember Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning, fall from heaven. Jesus was right there. He's the Son of the living God, the eternal Son. He was there. And I like to think that when the devil and his crowd had done this grievous thing, this awful sin, and God had had to discard them out of the heavens and cast them down into the midair, I like to think that God must have met with all of that angel crowd left. You can almost see the Father with a great host of those holy angels that refused the deception of Lucifer. And he says to them how he weeps. Don't you imagine that when God would stand before those angels after the devil Lucifer had done this grievous thing, don't you imagine there was tears on his cheeks? Can you imagine God weeping? I don't know. I'm not trying to humanize him. He's an eternal being. But I want you to know he feels, he has compassion, he loves, he cares, and he must have wept, and he must have said to those angels, I regret what has occurred in our midst. I regret the horror of how these angels have sinned against me. I regret that I've had to cast them out of this holy realm where we live and love and have our being. But it had to be done. But I got a message for you. There's one who stands here beside me. And he's going to be faithful through the hours to come. He's going to be faithful. He will never compromise it. He will never let down the standard of it. He will never let sin enter into his life. He will never fall by the wayside. This son of mine, he will be faithful. And you know, you can follow the Bible from the very beginning of Genesis, and you'll find as the prophets of God were given inspiration that always you could see maybe the word wouldn't be used, but you could know this Jesus, this Lamb of God, this Son of God is faithful. Do you understand that he's been faithful since the dawn of human history? Do you understand that he was faithful before the dawn of human history? Do you understand he's the eternal Son of God, faithful to his Father and faithful to the creation of man upon this earth? And so here we see in this dark hour, well, it's actually beautiful, but dark for the wicked and beautiful for the holy. And we see him, hallelujah, riding on that white stallion, descending down from above. Now, let's get a picture. Help me now. Please help me. The Valley of Megiddo is where this great army has gathered. There's millions. I'm here to tell you, there's millions. They've gathered there because Babylon has been destroyed. Rome has been destroyed. The Antichrist is ferocious and angry beyond degree. And so he's gathered this army, called this great army of Armageddon, and he's fixing to march on Jerusalem. And he's going to get it, he's going to make things right in his mind against those who have stood against him. And so as he prepares with his angelic host, with his evil crowd, as he looks up, about to march toward Jerusalem, hears that rumbling in the sky, and he looks up and he sees the faithful one. Hallelujah. Sitting on a white horse, descending out of the heavens. I know the human mind can't grasp this, and I'm doing my best to make it as clear as I know how to make it, but I'm here to tell you, when this moment comes, it's going to be an incredible moment. Think about it. Think about it. 7 years of tribulation, hell on earth. The rapture occurred 7 years earlier. But now, 7 years is finished, and the great tribulation has come to a conclusion. It's the hour of God's reckoning. Hallelujah. And the Antichrist is gathered in this great company, ferocious and evil and angry beyond degree, and they're going to march on Jerusalem. They hate everything that has to do with Jerusalem and Jesus Christ and the Jew and the Christian, and they're going to march. But before they can march, faithful appears in the sky. I said, faithful appears in the sky, riding a great white stallion. You think that's a real picture? I sure do. I think that's a real picture. How many of you think that's a real picture? This Bible is a real book. It's infallible. He's called faithful, but he's not just called faithful. He's called true. Think with me for a moment of how much untruth there is in our world today. Think of what you see when you try to read a newspaper. Think of what you see when you try to check up on the news. Think of what you see when you try to watch a politician in their claiming for the office of president. Think of what you see in all of the things around, even the church world. The church world is overwhelming. This precious couple had to go to the third church to find a place that could be acceptable at what they just feel. You know, they're young Christians. They're genuine. They mean business. Do you think God was taking care of them? I sure do. I think God wants to take care of every one of us. But I'm telling you, truth is a beautiful thing. And so when they see Jesus, he represents faithful. And I love that word, faithful. Oh, we live in a day when people are falling like flies. We live in the day when preachers going back to things you would have never thought they would go back to. We live in a day when churches are compromising so bad it's hardly recognizable to call them a church. It's an overwhelming picture. But I want you to know, when he appears in that sky, the first thing you see is faithful, and the second thing you see is truth. Absolute truth. No acceptance of error in any major form. Wonderful. Hallelujah. So you see truth. Then the Bible says in righteousness. Hallelujah. He doesn't come to pour wool over anybody's eyes. He doesn't come to pervert judgment. He doesn't give one degree of judgment and someone else a different degree of judgment. He comes in perfect righteous judgment. It is judgment that knows no compromise. It is judgment that knows no favoritism. It is judgment that everybody is treated alike. Through the years as a pastor, I've had people say to me, when I would talk about godly living, and they would say, well, I don't agree with that. I said, well, but the Bible says it. And I've had people say, but God and I have a special understanding on that issue. And my eyes almost drop. Where in the world can such a statement come from? I can recall faces of people who've said that to me. And I've always said, where in the world? How did you get that? God has no special understanding with anybody. The Bible is true. The Bible is righteous. Oh, God, our God is a righteous God. This Christ, when he appears in the sky, the first thing you see is faithful. The second thing you see is truth. And the third thing you see is righteousness. Hallelujah. I'm so glad when he comes in that degree of purity. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. And then the next thing, you see his eyes as a flame of fire. You know, that's a kind of strange sounding term, isn't it? Eyes as a flame of fire. You know what he was saying? He was saying that when he looks at you, he doesn't see the surface. When he looks at you, he doesn't see how you may think of yourself to be. He doesn't look at you and look past what you are. He knows the inside of your deepest thought. He knows everything about you. And so the eyes of this one who comes for this final judgment is the eyes of absolute omniscience, absolute omniscience. I love that word because it means all knowing. He knows everything. He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows Joe Chambers inside and out. He knows when I've been good and when I've been bad. He knows all about me. Hallelujah. The one thing you don't know is all those sins that the blood has washed away. Hallelujah. They're forever gone. Aren't you grateful for that? The one thing, Brother Terry, the Lord don't know is those sins that have been forgiven. They have been forgiven and they have been forgotten and they've been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and they shall never be remembered against you again. So when he comes with eyes as a flame of fire, looking straight to you. Brother Marlon, he'll see every good thing about you. He'll see things that I can't see. I believe you're a real precious man. I love Brother Marlon. He's an elder of elders in this church as far as I'm concerned. And I love him dearly. But God's not going to look at him like Brother Chambers can look at him. I look at him with nothing but love and understanding. But God's going to look all much deeper than that. He'll see the faithfulness with which he serves his church. He'll see the devotion with which he gives of his tithes and offerings. He'll see everything about him. And he'll judge him accordingly. And he's going to do that for this whole earth. Do you understand when this King of Kings comes on that white horse? Nobody can escape his scrutiny. I'll hide from him. No, you won't hide from him. That's not a possibility. And on, you can see in this great picture who he is and what he represents. I love it. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, I want you to think about this. I feel so inadequate to describe a scene like this. Here is a great white stallion. I don't know how big this white stallion is, but I'm going to tell you, you've never seen a stallion like him. You've never seen a stallion of such beauty and of such power and of such prowessness. Oh, you've never seen it. And upon it sits this great Son of God, this eternal one, this faithful one, this true one, this righteous one, with eyes as a flame of fire. Oh, yes, he'll be right there. But you've got to understand, he will have on his very person a vesture that's like a coat. Like an overcoat, an over jacket, and it's draining and dripping with blood. Oh, Brother Chambers, the Son of God riding a white stallion, descending out of the heavens, and he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Yes, that's exactly right. And that blood, that vesture was dipped in blood before he left heaven. He had gone over there to the holies of holies on that altar where he had placed his blood the day of his resurrection. And he took off that vesture and dipped it in blood right there on that heavenly altar. Brother Marlon, and then he puts it back on, and then he gets on that white stallion with a coat of vesture dipped in I felt that. Woo! Hallelujah! Blood that redeems and saves. Would you know? That vesture dipped in blood is how he appears on that scene. And when that old Antichrist looks up and sees this marvelous one, I mean, his very countenance is enough to scare the daylights out of a living person. I mean, his very glory is overwhelming. But then when they see that vesture dipped in that blood off of that heavenly altar, never thought about that before. The Holy Ghost gave it while I was preaching. But I want you to know that vesture is dipped in divine blood. The blood that flowed from Calvary's veins 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. And he goes to me. Oh, somebody raise your hand and love him. Milosi. Oh, hallelujah. A vesture dipped in blood. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. You have to wait on me. Will you just raise a hand and love on him a minute? Oh, I'm telling you, Brother Jackie, ain't nothing to match the beauty of this blessed moment. Hallelujah. Thank God. I know where I'm going to be. I'll get to that in a minute. Hallelujah. I know where you're going to be if you're faithful to God. And I know you'll rejoice with that. We're not in front of him, brother. We're behind him. Hallelujah. We're coming down with him. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But it's too good to pass up. Hallelujah. Oh, I don't know about you, but I've got to be part of that great company that returns in his glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And they see him descending with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. It's not possible to grasp it, I don't guess. But it's like when he descends on that white horse, that he's been wrapped in this holy book. And so that he himself, in fact, he is the living word. This is just the written word. He's the living word. And there's no distinction between the living word and the written word. He came in the volume of this book. He didn't come in a little bit of Psalms and a little bit of Isaiah and a little bit of another Old Testament book. He came in the volume of this book. He's wrapped in this book. And so here he comes. Hallelujah. He's faithful. He's true. He's righteous. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Hallelujah. He's got a vesture dipped in blood. He's wrapped in the Word of God. He's riding this white stallion and he's coming to the clouds of glory. Hallelujah. I want you to know something. This world has never had an event like they're fixing to have. Me also. Great Sunday. Hallelujah. Somebody. Will you, everybody in here, raise your hands and tell him you love him. Thank you for washing you in the same blood. Thank you that he saved you. He's made you one of his own. Hallelujah. I couldn't say no more. Hallelujah. 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 I hear the sweet Holy Ghost. I like to hear that sweet Holy Ghost. Do y'all? Go on, let him talk, saints of God. Let's just take a moment and you just yield yourself to the sweet Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, 120, we're speaking in tongues at the same time. We're not even 120, and there ain't nothing wrong with us doing it. Hallelujah. We're Pentecostal. The language of the Holy Ghost is our language. We don't just talk the language of America. We talk the language of heaven. I'm going to short circuit a lot of my sermon because I know I don't have time. But I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me. You see his glory? You see how great his glory is? You see him with that vesture dipped in blood, wrapped in the Word of God, called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But there's a bunch of folks behind him. Millions and millions. Hallelujah. White garments of righteousness, riding white horses. Where are you going to be when this occurs? Somewhere back there. Behind my Lord, somewhere back there in the heavens above. You see, the reason there's got to be a rapture before the tribulation is because we got to be up there to come back with him at the end of the tribulation. I mean, that's the greatest proof of the rapture before the tribulation that you can imagine is we come back at the end of that tribulation. Hallelujah. Riding white horses. Hallelujah. I haven't rode a horse in a long time, but it won't take me long to get used to that white horse. Hallelujah. Coming back riding on a white horse. Millions, time millions, and time millions. I'll look over there somewhere, and I'll say, there's Brother Marlin. Hallelujah. I'll look back somewhere, and I'll say, there's Sister Jeanette, Sister Yvette, hallelujah. And there's Brother Buck. There's Sister Rose. What a day. Church, brother, if we miss this, do you like this all right? I want to tell you something, brother. I believe you're going to be there. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful that God can do that for a man? That he can forgive you and save you and make a new creature out of you? Hallelujah. He's done it for you, Sister Vaughn. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, church. We're going to be on white horses. If we go up in the rapture, we have to come back with him. That's just simple. If you miss the rapture, You'll miss that. And I wouldn't miss it for this world. But I think about that crowd. I don't know about you, but let's do a little background check. I've been saved 64 years. I remember getting in that car with my cousin, setting my feet down on a guano sack that had white lightning liquor in it. Because my cousin was a bootlegger. His wife had got saved. And he would carry us to church, and he would go on the streets of Burlington and sell his bootleg liquor to make money. And so I rode to church the night I got saved with my feet on a guano sack full of bootleg liquor. I didn't know nothing about it. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew was I was going to church because I liked the cousin's little girl that I got to sit beside in the back seat of the car. I remember that. Mom, I'm sorry about that. But that's a long time ago. And I remember Jesus getting a hold of my heart. And he saved me. That very night he saved me. And I want you to know something. It hasn't been an easy trail down the road. There's been some tough places. I've run over some bumps that were really rough. I've been through some gullies that you wonder how you're going to get through the other side. I've been over some mountains that got steep and tall. But I want to tell you, he brought me through every last one of them. He watched over me. He cared for me when I didn't know how to care for myself. There were times when I was biblically dumb, but the Holy Ghost was biblically smart. And the Holy Ghost would do what my lack of intelligence knew how to do. And God just took care of me. How many has he treated you that way? He's kept you. He's watched over you. He's brought you through the valley. He's brought you through the tough places. He's brought you through the dark places. And now, in that day, you're going to get to ride on a white horse in a company of the sainted millions and descend with him to set up his kingdom on this earth. Hallelujah. What a day I'm talking about. The battle of Armageddon. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you, church, this day is near us. It is very, very much at hand. It's overwhelming to me to realize just how near it really is. And I'm excited. I'm excited this morning. I tell you, when you get the age of Sister Chambers and I, you begin to dream about going home. You begin to dream about what a day that's going to be. You begin to think about leaving this trail of tears and entering in on that river, streets of gold. Oh, what a day. There's so much about this battle of Armageddon. So much. I don't have time to talk about all of it. I wanted to. I've got all kinds of notes written down here. The Antichrist will be consumed. Did you know that? The armies of the Antichrist will be absolutely destroyed. The wicked will absolutely tremble under the great judgment of God. The birds of the heavens will be called to eat the rotten flesh of all this great multitude of people killed and slain. Oh, what a day. All Israel that very day. Listen to me. When the battle is over, there in the valley of Megiddo, and the Lord Jesus gets back on that white horse and heads over toward Jerusalem. And the saints of God behind him. And we get over to Jerusalem, and the Jews have been hearing all this happening. They thought they was going to be attacked that day, but they found out the King of Kings had took care of the enemy. Oh, listen to me. And the Bible says all Israel will be saved in one day. Now you talk about a revival. You talk about a revival. The Jews will have gathered in. I don't know how this is going to happen. I can only use a little bit of my imagination. But those Jews have gathered. They've heard all this happen up in Megiddo. The news has come fast and furious. They are thrilled to death. The battle's over. They know the battle's over. And so they gather together in mass in some place together. And the Lord appears to them. And they see the marks. And they say, where did you get those marks in your hands? And he says, I got it in the house of my friends. Oh, hallelujah. He reminds them it was them who gave him those marks. But now he comes as their redeemer. And all Israel gets saved in a day. in a day. One day of Holy Ghost revival. Woo! Hallelujah. Church, it's too big for me. This is too big for me. All I know I'll tell you is, it's going to be breathtaking. He walks over there on the mount where he ascended. Remember? The mount from which he ascended. And the Bible says he gets up on the top of that mountain and he stands. And suddenly it splits asunder. Hallelujah. And out gushing from the Mount of Olives flows a river so big and so wide that it flows all the way to the Mediterranean Sea on the one side and the Red Sea on the other side. And an earthquake strikes Jerusalem and levels out the mountain and turns it into a valley. And if you read over in Zechariah 14, it says the nations of the world begin to gather up their gold and their silver and every bit of their riches and brings it to Jerusalem. But it isn't over, because when that's done, Jesus walks over there to the Temple Mount. He goes to that gate that's been locked up and closed for centuries. And he says, fellas, clean those rocks off and open up that gate. And he waits while the golden gate is opened. And then triumphantly, with a great church behind him, he marches up there. Oh, they can't all get into that Temple Mount, but they can watch him enter. And he goes in, hallelujah, and he declares the kingdom of God has come to this earth. And 1,000 decosamari, 1,000 years, he's going to reign, hallelujah, from the north to the south, from the east to the west, not just Jerusalem, but America and South Africa and the Ukraine and all the way to the east and all the way to the west. And he sets up his kingdom, and for 1,000 years you and I are going to reign with him. I'm telling you, that battle of Armageddon is a marvelous event. Please read that chapter 19 tomorrow. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Father, I preach with all my heart this morning. Father, please forgive me that my wisdom was not sufficient to all that I proposed to preach this morning. Oh, it's overwhelming to me. What a day it's going to be. Raise your hand and just pray with me, will you? Father, we wait on you this morning. We wait on you this morning. If there's anybody in this building that's not saved, you ought to jump up and run to this altar. You're gambling with your soul. You're praying the part of foolishness, to be unprepared, to be careless, to be unfaithful. I want to tell you something. If this hour has ever called for faithfulness, if this hour has ever called for devotion, if this hour has ever called to give him all you got, this is it. Father, in Jesus' name. Now, I want to ask you something. Have been in this building, are ready to meet Jesus if he would come right now? Would you raise your hand? Raise it way up high. I don't want it. Now, don't be skimpy with it. Now, shake it a little bit. Now, I want you to stand. Have you been faithful? Oh, God, how someone. The Holy Ghost is in this house. I'm just waiting now. It'll come to sort of be. Oh, the unsubmitter has a moment. Would you just let the Holy Ghost be real with you and worship him a minute? Worship him. Oh, praise him and honor him. Oh, my, I can hardly wait. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I can hardly wait, honey. I can hardly wait. What a day. What an hour. What a moment. I don't want any of you to miss it. I don't want any of you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it.
There's a land that's filled with milk and honey just waiting for me. Someday Jesus will come and take me. That keeps me singing as I go. just a few more.